David's going to be addressing us shortly on the very interesting title of Stop the Law, I Want to Get Off.
But in connection with that, he's asked us to take a reading from Acts chapter 8, and we're going to commence reading at verse 26 up to verse 38. Acts chapter 8, commencing to read at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch, of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasures, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water, or what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, it gives me a pleasure to call upon Brother David to speak to us on the subject, Stop the World, I Want to Get Off.
Very good evening to you all, dear friends and brothers and sisters. For those of you who might be a little bit older than me, you might recognise this title, because it's a musical that was on Broadway back in the 60s. And it's about the life of a circus performer and his family as they grow. And he has problems in his life, a few catastrophes, and every time they come up, he puts up his arm and says, I won't stop the world, I want to get off, I've had enough. But the real message behind play is based on his success, because he became very successful, and it was the fleeting nature of the worldly success that he had, and he becomes dissatisfied with life. He's got what he wants, he's got the money, he's got the house, he's got the kids, he's got everything, but he's not quite happy. And we're going to look at that in a little bit later on. Because many people in this life do want to get off the world because they've had enough. And we've only got to look at this country. It's a mess, isn't it? You know, this country. Many of you will know that we as Christelfans, we don't vote. We don't take part in the democratic elections in this country, because we believe that God will have him power here who he wishes. And if we vote, we could be voting against the will of God, and we don't want to go against the will of God. And you've only got to only look at the political parties in this country, and they are a joke, aren't they? The UKIP, the Lib Dems, the Labour, even the Tory government. They don't know what they're doing, do they? Are we having a hard Brexit or a soft Brexit? It's what we call at work. Fag packet design. I write a few notes and we'll run with that. And it's a mess, isn't it? And it's not just in this country, is it? Look, I mean, just look at France. Total disaster there. Political earthquake, it was mentioned in the paper. It's just like the Labour and the Conservatives and the Lib Dems have all lost their seats and they've got a whole lot of people in. The whole system has gone. And this is what the world is. It's in a mess, isn't it? No wonder people want to get off the world, because we can't see any way forward. They can't even run the countries right. They don't know what they're doing. And just look at the world today in our own country. The pressures of life, the workplace, for example. I mean, I started work back in 1970, and it's changed a lot since 1970, hasn't it, the workplace? And we see problems, don't we? We see family breakdowns, and all this just to pay the mortgage. Is it really worth it? Some say yes, some say no. Would you like the wealth? Would you like those riches, along with the pressures of life? But there's positives and there are negatives, just like in that play. See, King Solomon had been there and he had done it. We're going to look at what he said through words of inspiration in the book of the Ecclesiastes. In chapter 1, verse 13, he says, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sort of travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Verse 17, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and to know folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Chapter 2, verse 1. I said in mine heart, go to know, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. Verse 4. I made me great works, I built me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens, and I have orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made pools of water to water therewith, the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and so on. Verse 9, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labour, and this was my portion of all my labour. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labour that I had laboured to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Verse 15, then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? And I said in my heart, this is also vanity. Therefore, verse 17, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. 22, for what hath man of all his labour and of vexation of his heart, wherein he hath laboured under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not the rest in night. This also is vanity. It's not looking very good, is it? You know, all is vanity, he says, and vexation of spirit. But verse 24. There is nothing better for a man than he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul and enjoy good in his labour. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. Verse 26, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. Although a lot of that you probably think, oh, that's very negative, isn't it? But it's how you look at it, isn't it? It's how you deal with it. So God gives wisdom. He gives knowledge. He gives joy. But that comes from God, doesn't it? You see, people think they have a divine right to have these qualities because everything comes from the hands of God. And so there has to be a reciprocal approach if we want to enjoy that. We have to be on the same wavelength. We have to acknowledge that God is our creator and he has allowed us these qualities of life. They are God given. They are not man given. You see, we've just read, and look at it in the minute, of Saul. And he definitely was not on the same wavelength as God. He thought he was, but he was not. In Paul's life, well, he was at the top end of society. He had everything. He was a high-ranking Jew. He was a Pharisee. And we know that he was a very strict observer of the law of Moses. We would say these days he was a right-winger. He was a fundamentalist. Everything was black or it was white. Acts chapter 7. In verse 57, we first come across this man Saul, whose life was about to change. And we don't read of it very good at first with him, because there was a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ called Stephen, and he was preaching and it didn't go down too well. And we see here in verse 57, then they cried out, the crowd, with loud voices, stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. In chapter 8, we see what Saul was like. Saul consented unto the death of Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. It was basically the church police, as they used to call it. We don't want them. We'll make their lives hard. We'll get rid of them. Chapter 9, verse 1. He's still carrying on, breathing threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And he went unto the high priest. And so he went about his job of persecuting the early church, making havoc with them, and having people being put to death. Not the kind of person you would want to meet if you were a Christian. But then we have the road to Damascus experience. You see, Paul was in his own world. Like us, you could say. But he was just about to get off his own little world and to start a new life in Christ. Almost derailed, but God intervened. And we know that he was struck by a light from heaven. And he was blinded. I'm reading verse 8. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. You know, blind. As before, he could see, he could go around, he could commit people to prison. And now he was helpless. He had to have somebody to lead him by the hand. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat, nor did he drink. So this was a game changer, as they say, for this man. Which way was he going? Where was he going? Where was he heading for? And where are we heading for? The Gospel of Matthew tells us in chapter 7 and verse 13. Enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. See, we all have choices in life, don't we? The majority of the world are going with the flow, aren't they? That's the wide, the broad way. But the way that Saul chose was the straight and the narrow. And we often get that expression, don't we, used in our English vocabulary. No, I was on the straight and narrow now, and that's where it comes from. In other words, that person has changed. They're changing to a new direction. This is what Saul was doing. See, this is quite sudden for Saul, because we see in chapter 9 and verse 15, but the Lord said unto Saul, or now Paul, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. So it came at a price. He was to suffer. He had a job to do now, to preach the gospel. Verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. So straight away he was preaching the gospel. What a turnaround for a man who was trying to get rid of these people who were preaching the gospel. Now he was preaching the gospel himself. And Saul increased in more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Now the foot is on the boot is on the other foot, isn't it? And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. He was the hunter, now he's the hunted. But notice in verse 20, and in verse 22, and in verse 29. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. His faith revolved around Jesus, who he met in that Damascus, on that Damascus road, as he spoke to him. I want us to look at Acts chapter 8. By reading that we had. And this is another apostle, the Apostle Philip. And he was walking along the road and he saw this man in a chariot. And he kind of hitches a ride with him. And this man in the chariot was reading from the prophet of Isaiah. But he couldn't quite understand what this scripture was talking about. We read that in verse 32. Of course, he's looking at Isaiah 53, which is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ about his life and his death and his resurrection. And this eunuch, he was a high-ranking official from Ethiopia, said, I don't understand what's being said here, except somebody guide me. And then we read that Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Of course, the Old Testament is full of prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And it appears that he received this gospel freely and willingly. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And so he had a good understanding of what baptism was all about. He realized that he had to repent. He realized, like the Apostle Paul, he had to have a change in direction in his life. Because baptism is just not a New Testament concept, is it? It's Old Testament. That's where it originates. This is where Philip enforces him and tells him that if you want to be saved, you've got to be baptized. And he took this on board, and we read in verse 38 that they both went into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What an experience that would have been for that man, because in the next verse he tells us that one minute he was there, and then the next minute Philip had gone. But he went away rejoicing, because he had received the gospel message and he took it on board. We don't know what happened to him later, but he was baptized. Matthew chapter 1. And this all stems from what we read about the gospel message. It is centered, as Paul centered his faith around the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 1, at the occasion of Jesus' birth, we read that his mother was told that you shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so, who were those people? Initially, they were the Jews. But basically, they didn't like it, and they shunned it. And so, it was open to everyone, as we shall see later. I want to keep your hand in Matthew, because we'll go to Luke and chapter 2, in verse 26, where this time Jesus is 8 days old. That is circumcision. And we have a man, verse 23, called Simeon. It was promised that he would see the Lord's Christ before he died. In verse 28, we read, "Then took he him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Before him in his arms was the salvation, God's salvation for us through Jesus, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. This is where we come in. And this again is quoted from Isaiah, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. So that's quite amazing, isn't it? And that is, of course, based on the Old Testament. Of course, the Jews didn't like this later on. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. And the message is still the same. This time it is John the Baptist. And he says, verse 2, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, for this is that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Verse 6, we read, "And they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." And again we see this importance of confession, repentance, and being baptized. Verse 13, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. John didn't want to do this because he said, I have need to be baptized of you, and you come to me." See, Jesus didn't have to be baptized because he was sinless, but he was showing the example, and that's the example that we are encouraged to follow. If Jesus gets baptized, then why shouldn't we follow his example. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's the same message John the Baptist was preaching. John the Baptist had now been beheaded. He made the way for Jesus, and Jesus carried on his work to preach the gospel, as we read in verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Of course, the gospel is the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And it carries on in Acts chapter 2 now, the day of Pentecost. The message is still the same. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Jesus now had ascended to his Father. He gave his disciples charge to carry on the work of the gospel. Verse 38, we read, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It's the same message from John the Baptist to Jesus Christ and to his disciples. And so, how did we get there? How do we actually go about this? There has to be a desire for change. And there are steps. It's not just come on down and be saved. It's not as simple as that. Although the Apostle Paul had this experience, it was 3 years that he actually had to be retaught. He had to rethink before he went to do his missionary journeys and to preach the gospel to the Gentiles and to the kings before he died at the hand of the authorities. You see, we just can't change and say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus, so that's it. I need to be baptized." It's a slow process. It's like a circle. It's like the earth. The earth is spinning on its axis. And if you want to get off the world, figurative speaking, if it flings you off at a tangent, you could end up there. You could end up anywhere. It has to be a transition. And we have this in the mathematical terms, in the industry that I work in, railway design and road design, where you're on a curve, but from a curve you've got to get to a straight, but you can't do it straight away because you end up veering off. And so they introduce a transition curve to change you slowly till you get to a straight line. And in mathematical terms, a straight line is infinity. Infinity relates to everlasting life. And so we have to change. It might be slow, it might be very slow. It doesn't matter as long as we get there. And so it's not just a matter of come on down and be saved. We have to have faith in what we believe, as we were talking this morning. We know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I want to finish in the book of Galatians, as we were talking this morning about Abraham. He's crucial to this chapter. Verse 6, we read about his faith. "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." And verse 8 is telling us, we go back to Genesis chapter 12 and to all the promises that were given to Abraham. And then we read that the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. "For Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree," reminding us of the death that Jesus suffered for us. Why? That the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, us, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And it goes on again about the seed, about the promises that were given to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, culminating in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read verse 25, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what the faith of the Apostle Paul and the followers of Jesus believed in. For he tells us, for as many who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He tells us it doesn't matter if you're a Jew, whether you're a Greek, whether you're a bond or whether you're a slave. There's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. And notice again, verse 29. But if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so we have a hope. We have a vision, do we not, of the kingdom, which is surely and very soon to come upon this earth. You see, you can stop the world and you can get off it in a spiritual way, because the world's going round mad, aren't they? It's a mess. But Jesus says that we are in the world, but we're not to be of it. And as we started this address, we talked about the mess that this world is in. Unfortunately, it's hard to go to work. And I struggle in and I struggle out on that M6 to Birmingham. And I often think, why am I doing this? Because it's all vexation and vanity of spirit. Because the job that I do is just that. Because all I do at the moment is repair motorways, man-made structures. Because whatever man does and builds, they have to keep on repairing it. Or they knock it down and they start again. That's what man is all about. And this is why we put our faith and our trust not in the princes and the rulers of this world, but we should be putting our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and his Father. And as we pray for God's kingdom to come and for his will to be done on this earth as it is in heaven. So you can stop the world and get off if you want, but you have to get off it towards Christ, because he is the subject and the central part of what the scripture is all about. Because he died for you and for me and has given you the chance of life eternal in his kingdom, which is to come. Thank you.